sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10.
Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. The subject today, of course, is the question related to Abram. Is Abram a real good spiritual leader? We're going to talk about that. We found some magnificent verses of Scripture here in this wonderful 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study. Father, we rejoice in the fact that you've given us salvation through Jesus Christ. Heaven is our eternal home. Time is a gift from you. And the time that we have on this earth, we are to use to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this study, the ability to find out so many things related to your plan, realizing that there is a difference between what you sponsor and what you decree. And we're thankful today that we are able to see that in relationship to the subject of Ishmael. We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin the reading in Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. And he went in to Hagar. She conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly. She fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her at a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the Lord, Theophany, the angel of the Lord, said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they shall be too many to count." It's important for us to see what's taking place here in relationship to the birth of a boy, Ishmael, from Abram and Hagar. Moreover, the angel of the Lord, verse 10 again, said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all the brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." She said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Many times have we referred to the fact that between chapter 16 and 17, there are 13 silent years. We're going to spend a few moments today looking at how discipline is related to three people, Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. We're going to take a look at and see how discipline is related to these three individuals. When I take a look at Abram, I discover that he had sown works of the flesh, and he would reap the harvest. There are some things that he could have said and some things he did not say. He could have said to Sarai and Hagar, "I've made a big mistake. I take responsibility for my bad decision. Hagar, I'm going to set you free. I will support you and care for you, and I will care for all your financial needs. What I've done was a sin, and I know it. I've confessed it, and I want to handle the situation properly." That's what he could have said. Sarai, as he turned away from Hagar and looked at his wife, "I love you dearly. You're God's person for me. We're still alive. Therefore, God has a plan for us. I've made a mistake." I'm sure he could have said, "You've made a mistake," but "I've confessed it. I want to handle this in the proper way." But what we see now is that he has two women to be responsible for. And I'm ending that sentence with a preposition. He has two women to be responsible for. Did you notice? And they are at war with each other. That's not a good situation to be in. We can mess up the prepositions at the end of the sentence all we want to, but that's not a mess like the mess that he's in with two women who are at war with each other. What did he do? That's my question. What did he do? He gave to Sarai complete charge over Hagar. That was not the thing to do. When you give charge when it is not the proper responsibility for the charge to be there, it is not only sin, but it is evil. Now you've got to catch my swing of things here. This moves from sin to evil. And there's a difference. He had sinned, no doubt about it. He did not get things right. And then he moved into the area of evil. He is trying to avoid a problem. He's going to be turning cursing into more cursing. And when you turn cursing into more cursing, in the sight of God, that's evil. For the next 13 years, I believe that we have silent years between chapter 16 and 17. I do not know what all took place there, but I believe that it was a time of learning, a time of discipline for Abram. What about Sarai? Somehow I have concluded that the respect that she had for her husband has been diminished some. Don't you think that's right? In other words, instead of him being in charge, turning the situation first of all over to her and letting her tell him to have sex with a handmaid and have a baby that way, that was not the right thing to do. So don't you think that there was a diminishing of respect in her heart and mind because he allowed her to take over and be the ruler of the family? Sure. No woman who loves her husband has respect for a husband that respect diminishes when he's not fulfilling God's plan for him. And that's what happened. Then when they got in all this mess, now what he does, he turns the situation over to Sarai, and she treats the woman harshly. And don't you imagine that by this time, there's a diminishing of respect for him. He allowed her to keep on calling the signals. You know, God has a plan for the man of the house, the leader, the spiritual leader. What bothers me, and I've seen this over and over again, that men do not take the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in the home. Now, I should have had 10,000 amens on that. And no one said amen.
Amen.
All right. We got one, didn't we? Well, there are not 10,000 people in this auditorium, so I don't want anyone to misunderstand if they're hearing this on the internet. Wow, that pastor has 10,000 people. No, I didn't mean that. She was jealous. We have two women who are now in competition. This mistress is jealous. Hagar's womb has become more important than my womb. You heard about the twins they were in the same room. They were womb mates. Did you get that? They were womb mates. Oh, I'd like to look at you from your faces. Some of you folks are out in, I don't know where you are. Wow. That preacher just said that those twins were womb mates. What does he mean by that? We have a situation. She then tried to take her misery out on Hagar by hard labor and torture. That's found in Genesis 16:6. But let's look for a moment at Hagar. I believe that it's possible that Hagar became arrogant. She's proud. She came perhaps even to a point where she despised Sarai. I'm the one who's having the baby. I mean, think about it. What about our relationship? I mean, Abram and I have been together. Are you all listening to me? Am I taking this too far? And then when she became the recipient of torture from Sarai, she ran away, helpless, hopeless. When I looked at this, I drew some conclusions. I want to write these down for you. I've already written them. I want you to write them. No one is above sinning. Isn't that a powerful conclusion? No one is above sinning. That means every person in this room today, you're not above, we're not, including the preacher, we're not above sinning. The second thing I notice here is when a sin is committed, it must be confessed immediately. If the sin is not confessed immediately, it becomes a problem that moves to another problem. We call this chain sinning. If a person doesn't admit their faults and failures and sins, they're going to add more sin to the sin they just committed. Number three, all suffering is not for discipline. All suffering is not for discipline. Living in a body and on an imperfect earth causes suffering. So I want you to understand that when you see someone suffering, don't just draw the conclusion that they're suffering because of sin. All suffering is not for discipline. Living in a body and on an imperfect earth causes much suffering. Number four, suffering for any reason can turn to a blessing. Suffering for any reason can turn to a blessing. If you find yourself in the midst of difficulty and burdens and suffering, just remember that God can take that and turn it into a blessing for you. Number five, as long as we are alive, God has a plan for us being here. I know that that may not seem like a great conclusion, but I want you to know that since you and I are still alive, God has a purpose for our existence. Number six, we can make our discipline worse by making wrong decisions. We can make our discipline worse by making wrong decisions. If we're suffering as a result of sin and disobedience, and we keep on making wrong decisions, we're going to keep on extending the intensity of our discipline. You've got to hear that through. We can make our discipline worse by making wrong decisions. Or, on the other hand, we can make our discipline vanish, disappear, if that's God's will and plan, when we make right decisions. You have to hear the words there specifically. I did not say that when you make right decisions that every part of the discipline would disappear. Didn't say that. And then this seventh point is somewhat different. When I think in terms of Abram and Sarai and their marriage and their home life and what they got into here, marriage cannot be a happy situation without God's will being accomplished. It's important that we discover God's plan in relationship to the husband-wife relationship. Now, in the last moments today, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. We're going to see something that perhaps we have not seen. It's found in the book of Galatians. I'd like for you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at this quite thoroughly here for a few moments. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian believers, and he's referring to Abraham and Sarai, Sarah. He's referring to Ishmael. It's all found in this passage, Galatians chapter 4. He says, as he writes to these Galatian believers, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." What we find here is that the Apostle Paul is very concerned about these Galatian believers. He says, "I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone." So that appears that he's been a little on the fussy side. "I could change my tone. For I am perplexed with you. I am perplexed about you." Isn't that interesting that the Apostle Paul would say about the Galatian believers, "I wish I could be in your presence and I could change my tone because I am somewhat perplexed with you. The reason why I'm perplexed with you is because you don't understand the very thing that this preacher at Grace Bible Church has been dealing with." So let's read it. "It is written that Abraham had two sons. One of those sons was by a bondwoman, and one was by a free woman." Please, please follow this. Verse 23 of Galatians chapter 4. "But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. The son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now, if you're seeing something which is so vivid, so powerful, this is saying that you're not to try to get God's will accomplished in man's way. And that's what happened to Abram and Sarai in the relationship to Hagar. The son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, Ishmael. And the son of the free woman through the promise. This contains an allegory. For these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now look at verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem is above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Look at verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. What I wish I could know right now is what's going on in your minds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the name changed to Israel. Oh, if I could know what's going on in your mind. And for you to be able to see that God decrees and God sponsors. God sponsored Ishmael. God decreed. You have to look at this. Let me turn that around. God decreed Ishmael. God did not sponsor Ishmael. Now you're going to have to chew on that because I want to be sure that I'm saying this correctly. There's a difference between what God decrees and what God sponsors. Giving you time. Let me read on. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Verse 29. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. What happened then continues to happen now. What happened then continues to happen now. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. I don't even have to preach this. It spells it out in detail by itself. So let me just read on. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. I'm reading it. What does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman. This is the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God writing to the believers in Galatia. Brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Take a few notes. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 10, 11, and 12, we have a prophecy concerning Ishmael and all Arabs. You ought to write this down, folks. It's here. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 10, 11, and 12, we have a prophecy concerning Ishmael and all Arabs. Point one, under number one. The angel of the Lord gave Hagar information about Ishmael. The angel of the Lord. A Christophany is different than a theophany. We've said this many times. You understand it, I believe. A theophany is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I personally believe that when it says angel of the Lord in verse 11, I believe when it says angel of the Lord in other passages in this passage of Scripture, it is a reference to the appearance of Jesus Christ in verse 10, angel of the Lord. Verse 11, angel of the Lord. So number one, under major division number one, the angel of the Lord gave Hagar information about Ishmael. Number two, under number one, Ishmael was the father of the Arab race. This is an emphasis upon non-belief. This is an emphasis upon non-belief. Isn't it interesting when we see all through the Scripture an emphasis upon one being a believer, the other not being a believer? Jacob, Esau. One I've loved, the other I've hated. What's that name? The emphasis there is not upon hate per se. It's an emphasis upon one who believes and one who does not believe. Ishmael was the father of the Arab race. An emphasis upon non-belief. Number three, what about Arabs from the standpoint of God's Word? Then I've got a bunch of sub-points. Ever since Ishmael's time, there have been Arabs. Every since Ishmael's time, there have been Arabs. This is a remarkable emphasis because of races being mixed. For example, where are the Assyrians today? Where are the Chaldeans today? Arabs being here is because of a decree and a design. Not sponsorship, but decree. Subpoint two under number three. What we've learned about Arabs is, from this scripture, Arabs have always been untamed and undisciplined. This doesn't mean that each individual is that way, but it does mean that the race as a whole is described that way. Arabs have been untamed and undisciplined. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, the Arabs would never get along with each other. They're described as easily violent, unrelaxed. They fight others and they fight among themselves. It appears that they could never be happy individuals. They would have wealth and prosperity, but they would not have inner peace and happiness. In the process always of proving superiority. And I repeat, God did not sponsor the Arabs. He did decree them because of His omniscience. Genesis 16, 10, if you want to find it. And Genesis 17, verse 20. Arabs would always persecute the Jews. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, 29 to 31. A person bound by the law will always persecute those who magnify grace. Have you noticed that? A person bound by the law will always persecute those who magnify grace. However, I need to emphasize this for everyone to understand that regardless of race, a person can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's very important that we see this. God is not saying to anyone, no matter who the individual is, you cannot be saved. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Isn't it interesting? And I go back to this passage and it says, the angel of the Lord said to her, with greater explanation, behold, you're with a child. You're going to bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. I didn't say this. I'm reading it. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. I didn't write this. I'm reading it. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. I didn't write this, I'm reading it. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she called on the name of the Lord, and she said, and this was so beautiful, you know what, God? I know you see. I know you see. I'm in an unusual position. I got myself into something here. And I've had a baby. And that baby's name is Ishmael. And this thing is a wild situation. But I want you to know that I know that you see. Have you ever been in a wild situation? When you wondered, how in the world did I get into this situation? And then you come to the conclusion that God knows, God sees, and God's able to handle the situation. I don't understand it all, and neither do you. But I promise you, God knows what He's doing. You put it down. He knows what He's doing. And I know what I'm doing right now because I know it's time for us to go. May we bow for a moment of prayer. So many wonderful challenges in Your Word for us. So many things for us to learn. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity to just begin to see a little bit better the things that have taken place and how You put things together for us. Most of all, we're thankful today that we're Your children, saved by Your grace. Not because we deserve this at all, but because we've trusted what You said You would do for us, in that You said You'd save us if we trusted You, and we've done that. We thank You for it. As we go from this place now, help us to go rejoicing in the fact that if we never come together again like we are here at this moment, that we know that You have a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. And if there's someone today hearing this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may this be the moment when they'll do that, knowing that that's the greatest decision that they'd ever make in life. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.